Thanks, Ben. And it's mutual. It goes both ways. When we first got to know Ben, him and Ellie came up, and he did. He mentioned the hockey deal. And the thing about that is I think that's when him and his wife were sitting down in our basement, and we watched the Penguins clinch the Stanley Cup. I think it was their first one in the last 2 years. I want to show a picture of my family, of my crew right there. There we are. That's my crew. That's my beautiful wife, Rita. We've been married, it will be 24 years in 2019. We've known each other since 1990. We met first day in college. I went to the University of New Mexico with no paper, no pencil, no nothing. I walked in the class to get my syllabus because I was there to major in eligibility. That was my major, to play ball. And then get drafted my junior year and get out of Dodge. And there was this beautiful leg that I just was like, oh, okay. And that was my wife. She said, do you need a piece of paper and a pencil? I was like, yes, I do. And that's how we first met. And by God's grace, we've had five kids. This is Taylor. She's our oldest, 21. Then we go JT in the middle. He's 20. This is Nate. He just graduated, 18. That's Steven, who's a junior at 16. And that's Madison, who's a freshman this year. And that was at an Avs-Penguins game. So that's my squad. It's been a great ride. So, one of the things that we talk about, I'm going to go ahead and move to the center here. At the Crossing, that we have a passion for is we say win the men, win the war. And real intentional about raising up godly men who love Jesus, who are strong yet tender. Because I believe Scripture is clear that while we love ladies and they have an incredible calling in the mission of God, us men have a extraordinary a job to do, and that has to deal with leadership. And I truly believe that as the men go in a church, so does the mission of God. So if the men are strong and laying their lives and loving their wives and their families and their kids and their friends as Christ loved the church, then that church is going to be strong. And where men lack in leadership and they don't lead, it's going to be weak. And so that's why I'm excited to come and talk to you guys. First off, obviously, you guys know you guys are in a good Bible-believing, gospel-centered church, so you know that I don't have it together. Right. I'm in this journey just like you men. And so although I'm standing up here talking, iron sharpens iron. And these are just the lessons that I've learned over my career. In 3 years, I got a 50 burger coming up. I'm 47. So in 3 years, you know, I celebrate that 50-year-old mark. And just by God's grace, he's taken me on a journey to be impacted by a number of great men. And it's our responsibility to then pass it on to the next generation. I love that we got some teenagers in here, some little shavers, and then we got some veterans of the game as well. And you guys, you young men, you have a lot to teach us. And we need to listen to them and learn from them and vice versa. And so as Titus says, you know, there's this mutual benefit of discipleship between older men and younger men. And so I'm excited for us to be here. I know you saw the Penguins. I'm originally from the Pittsburgh area. Sorry about 2006 with you guys. I know you're still probably upset that Ben didn't score, but he did. But, you know, I guess perception is reality, right? So anyways, I think the other thing I want to say is, and I think it was mentioned in the prayers, we all come from different experiences, backgrounds. We're all walking through different life situations. This has probably been some of the toughest 2 months of my entire life. And so I'm coming here as a dependent man and a man who's not in a peak season right now. And so I know some of you are there right now. Some of you guys are on green pastures and things are going great, and that's awesome. So let's just be mindful of that. And so when I come, I hope that you just take something down the mountain, so to speak, even if it's just one thing that you can work on and becoming a better godly man. The topic we're going to be in is talking about leaving a legacy. I think men don't think about this often enough. And I think it's something that could really guide and direct our lives if we have a vision and a passion for what, you know, what does the Lord have us? What do I want to leave behind when my time is up and the Lord calls me home? So with that, Let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 in your Bibles. It's just right. Just open up the middle of your book, and we're going to be in Psalm 78. And what I'd like you guys to do, if you would, what we do at our church is we read when we stand when we read the scripture. And so I'd ask you guys, men, to stand with me as I read the scripture. We're not going to cover the whole psalm today. It's the second longest psalm behind what psalm? 119. Yes, Psalm 78. We're just going to read the first eight verses. It's a psalm written by Asaph. It says, oh man, I should have brought my glasses. Here we go. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers told us. We will not hide from our children, but tell them to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and the might and his might and the wonders that he has done. Verse 5. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that to the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children, so that, for this purpose, that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they shall not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful. Will you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. First, it's an amazing privilege that we can call you Father. We can call you Daddy. Because we know our forefather way back when, Adam, sinned and rebelled against you and your word, and you kicked him out of the garden. Our relationship was severed, and Adam's sin transferred to all of us. But in the midst of that is the gospel that you sent the serpent crusher. And we know the serpent crusher is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, Lord, you have reconciled us. You have brought us back into right relationship with you. And those of us that trust you by faith and not on our own works and our own merit, but look to you and what you have done for us, Lord, shall be saved and called your son. Lord, we are sons of the King. And I pray that there might be some individuals in here that don't think that they're worthy, or maybe even right now as we speak, that they've sinned on the way up here or sinned badly as they left their home, and they can't believe that truth. And Lord, I just pray that the truth of the Spirit at right now works in your heart to hear the clear call that you are a son of the King. It's not, again, what we have done, it's what you have done for us, and may we live in that. Lord, we ask for eyes to see your truth for us today. We pray for the Holy Spirit to take this word and to teach us in our hearts, and then empower us to encourage one another as we are up here this short time as men. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Guys, go ahead and have a seat. I don't have a clock, so we could be here all night, you know, so get ready. Psalm 78, I heard a message in 2009 on Psalm 78, and the pastor had a question. And in fact, I wrote this question in my Bible. I have a handful of sayings in my Bible that just so impacted me over my journey since 1990 when I came to know the Lord. It just impacted me, and it's a question of vision. It's a question of legacy, and this was the question. What statement is my life making for a time yet not seen? That's the question. What statement is my life making for a time yet not seen? And it comes directly from Psalm 28. And in other words, it's how is my life going to make a difference to future generations? Well, what's going to be my legacy? What is the imprint of my life of those around me, to my wife, to my kids, where I live, work, and play? What is my legacy going to be? Am I going to have a legacy? And so what I want to do is I want you guys to chew on that as we go through this weekend is what is your legacy? What do you want to leave behind? And are you being intentional? Are you being purposeful? If you're a young man, you guys are at the beginnings of your life and you have your whole life ahead of you. Start thinking about what you want to leave. And for us that are a little bit older in age, it's never too late to start a legacy or to rewrite your legacy. And so be thinking about this topic. Let me give you a taste of what I'm talking about. I want to give you a kind of a case study of a legacy of two men. One guy was the name of Max Jukes. He was an atheist and he lived a godless life. He married an ungodly girl and they were in a union. And from their union, there were 310 family tree, 310 who died as paupers. 150 of them were criminals. 7 were murderers. 100 were drunkards. And more than half of the women were prostitutes. Of Max Jukes' 540 descendants, they cost the state over $1.2 million. So that was the legacy between Max Jukes, this atheist, and this ungodly girl he met and married. In contrast to a guy named Jonathan Edwards. Who's heard of Jonathan Edwards in here? All right, Jonathan Edwards was a great American man. I would argue he was probably the greatest theologian and philosopher that America ever produced. He lived at the same time as Max Jukes. He married a godly girl, a girl that loved Jesus. And an investigation was made of his basically almost 1,400 known descendants, of which 13 became college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 70 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors of prominence, 1 vice president of the United States, 80 became public officials in other capacities, 295 college graduates, among whom were governors of states and ministers to foreign countries. His descendants did not cost the state a single penny. Legacy. That's what we're talking about here. And obviously the stark contrast between the two men was Jesus and his word. And so that's where we want to begin. Proverbs 10:7 says this, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." And so tonight what we want to see is how to leave a godly legacy. A legacy that's going to endure the test of time and give future generations hope. Is your life giving future generations hope? Psalm 78 gives us the building blocks to a godly life. And so that's what we want to look at today. First, we see in Psalm 78, 1 through 4, we see to leave a godly life, one must pass it down verbally. Again, this is a song of Asaph. Asaph was one of King David's chief musicians. I think he had 3. I could be wrong there. But his role was to write songs for David in the kingdom. And he wrote at least 12 songs. And he actually put more ink in the Bible than Peter and guys like James and several other men. So this was a songwriter who wasn't a disciple, wasn't an apostle. He was a songwriter. He's an everyday Joe songwriter, and he put more ink in the scriptures than Peter and James. I hope that encourages you today, because none of us in here are apostles. And some of us think that we have nothing to offer or leave a legacy for the kingdom because we're not a pastor, we're not a missionary. Yet when we look at scripture, we see Luke was not a pastor or a missionary. What was he? He was a doctor, right? We see David wasn't a pastor or a missionary. He was a shepherd and he was a king. Same with Moses. Same with Mark. Everyday, normal guys filled by the Spirit of God, God used. So just let that be a little encouragement to you that here we're going to look at a songwriter. A guy like Bob Dylan, who's, you know, was saved, is going to be ministering to us today. So Psalm 78 is known as a historical psalm. In other words, it's recording Israel's history, its past, and it's giving us principles or lessons on what to do or what not to do. And so this psalm for us, 2,000 plus years, way more than that, is instructive for us today. Is instructive for us. The purpose of this psalm is to understand the mistakes and the sin of Israel, of the past generations, so that future generations will not make the same mistakes. That's kind of the heartbeat behind this psalm. And that we want to pass on to kids that they would, instead of reject God, that they would follow God. That's what's happening here. We're seeing that they want to leave a godly legacy that is revealed in His Word. So we see here in verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And notice something. Notice the exclamation point there. He opens up Psalm 78 with an urgency, with a command. was like, something's real important here. Guys, listen up. And that's what he's telling us today. He's saying, hey, I need your full attention tonight. This is very important what we're talking about. This is very instructive. I need you guys to focus. I have something that you need to hear. It's very, very important. It's vital that you guys get this. And this is what he's saying to us tonight. Now, it's Friday night. Friday night? Is it Friday night? Okay, great. I don't even know what day it is, all right? But it's Friday night. It's been a long day for all of us, right? You guys are tired. You guys have put the work in. You're coming up here and you're probably thinking, man, oh my gosh, I got to go to this retreat now. And you're coming here and you might even be mentally checked out. What Asaph is saying is don't mentally check out tonight. He's like, listen up, stay focused. I got something to tell you. The Spirit of God has prompted something in my heart for you today, October 12th, 2018. So listen up, listen up. And he says, remember how they passed down legacy back in this day was through oral stories. They spoke the word to one another. Look at verse 2. It says, open my mouth. Verse 3, it says, things we have heard. Verse 4, it says, tell to coming generations. The way they communicated a legacy, they passed down the story of God verbally through stories, through parables, through sayings, through about Abraham and Isaac and Ruth and Moses and David and Solomon. And they passed down the legacy through verbal proclamation. That's how the Lord delivered it. And again, the purpose was to show what? Verse 4. Tell us of the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. The whole purpose and the legacy, the foundation of doing this is to give God glory. It's to show the people and the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. That He truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by God's grace, He's preserved His word for us. Again, thousands and thousands of years, we are reading Psalm 78 in our language, in our tongue. It's in our Bibles. And that's just the grace of God. And so what has the Lord preserved for us? How are we to avoid the failures of Israel and leave a legacy and pass the torch of God's goodness and His glory to our children here in the United States of America? And the second point, that leads us to the second point, to leave a godly legacy, we must understand it is His story. It is His story. It's not our story. It's His story. Look at verse 5. It says this, He established a testimony in Jacob. He established a testimony. A testimony there is story. Asaph says that this testimony, this story was given to Jacob. So it didn't start with Jacob. It was given to him. And it was given to him by God the Father. This is God's testimony. This is God's story. It's the Lord's testimony. He is the author of this story. And we have a part to play. We're participants, but we're supporting cast. We are not the hero. We are not the main character. He is. And so this is what you need to get. Every generation must remember that the story is not ultimately about us, but it's about God and His glory. Israel forgot this. Verse 11, it says, they forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them, leading them out of Egypt. I mean, think about that. They forgot about what the Lord did, how He delivered them in Egypt. And they kind of highlights that in verses 11 through 16. They forgot the signs that the Lord God performed through Moses and Aaron, verse 12. That leading them through the Red Sea, verse 13. Providing for them physically in the desert, verses 15 through 16. How do you forget that? I mean, put yourself in that place. Do you think you would forget that stuff? I mean, it's mind-boggling to us, but they forgot it. Why? Because we see in verse 18, they forgot about God. They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? When people start to demand things from God, it's a sure sign that they have a forgetful heart. That they think that the story is about them when they start demanding things from God. It's all about me. Babies demanding their bottles. Athletes demanding their money. Spouses demanding their time. Teenagers demanding demanding more freedom and for you to pay for it as a parent, right? Amen? I get that. Yes, right. But instead of being thankful for being freed from bondage, they're complaining about not getting enough food to eat. They're complaining. They forgot that the story wasn't about them. And we can fall into the same temptation, can we not? Do we not see ourselves in Israel? Do we not see ourselves also complaining? Even maybe today, that what we want to do tonight then is just bring us back to true north. is put the focus back on the central theme. It's about Him. It's about God's glory. It's about His goodness and His mercy in our life. And so that's what we want to do. We want to refocus tonight on that. Because this is what the whole Bible is about. The whole Bible, in particular in the Old Testament, the whole 39 books of the Old Testament and these stories about Adam and Abraham and David are all pointing us to Jesus and His redemptive testimony. The testimony of Jacob and his 12 sons points us to the redemption that we have in Christ and with His 12 apostles. It's all one story testifying to one great truth, and that's the redemption story in Christ Jesus. And so what I want to do right now, I know we're at a men's conference, but I want to pause here because I'm assuming that most of us are believe in Christ. We follow Christ, but maybe not. And I don't want to assume that there's anyone in here that does not know Jesus. So the first step in the Lord writing His story in your life is you must first be a rescued man. You must first know the Lord Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your rescuer. You must first have tasted and see that the Lord is good, that you see that you're a sinner in need of saving, and that there's nothing that you can do that, and you look to Him who has done that for you. That's the first step. Has the Lord first written your name into His book of life? And we get into that by repentance and faith in what Jesus has done. So I don't want to skip over that. If you're wrestling with who is Jesus and becoming a Christian, man, we're glad you're here. This is a good place for you to be. It's a good place for you to explore those questions, because you got some men in here that would love to share and walk through their life and their story, testimony with you. And that's the other thing I want you guys to see. I want you guys to pause, and I want you to think about your life and how the Lord has been writing His story in your life. Think about that. How, when you first came to know Christ, and even before that, how He has maybe weaved certain individuals and people in your life. And then all of a sudden you came to know Christ. And how since then, how He's been weaving your story, His story in your life. I look at my life, and there's a big thing that as I look back, before I knew Christ, it seemed like the Lord in major aspects of my life, I was always starting something or building something, and I was always put in leadership. I can think of like in baseball, in Little League, you know, I was always the first round pick to the worst team, right? And so there I was just creating an identity of this team to compete and to build a winning team. I go to college, and the University of New Mexico was thinking about dropping their baseball program a couple years ago. So I sent, you know, the Lord put me in there to help rebuild this program. An interesting note about this to kind of connect me to the Seattle area. Coming out of high school, I was one of the top prospects Western Mississippi in football, and had recruiting trips to Michigan, Washington, USC, Notre Dame. Well, my number one choice was in 1990 to come to the University of Washington. They just won the national championship. Don James and those guys. We had a receiver, Orlando McKay, who was from Arizona, et cetera, et cetera. Was recruiting me, but they chose a different quarterback instead the year before. Some guy named Mark Brunell, and it's just like, But anyways, that's my own thing. They made the right choice. But all that to say is, I went to the University of New Mexico, and then before the last five church plants, after I got done playing and just working at different jobs, were church plants. And all of a sudden, you just see the Lord working His story in my life to one day having me become a church planter. To one day coming to men's conferences and talking, because He's been weaving His story through me in a very particular way, and He's doing the same for you. So think how the Lord has been weaving His story in you. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." You know what's so beautiful about that verse? It's all past tense. These are actions that are happening to you. So what does that mean? It means the pressure's off for you. You don't have to worry about writing a legacy, because the Lord is writing His legacy in and through you. Do we participate in that? Absolutely. But here's the deal. He has promised to write His story in you, and He is writing His story. Ephesians 2 says that we are His workmanship. He is creating something in you, and that's a story that will bring Him glory and that will bring you joy. So that's the second point, that remember the Lord is establishing His testimony in you. And that brings us to the third point, is that to leave a godly legacy, you must know the Scripture. You must know the Scripture. Psalm 78:5. He's established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. That word appointed means to set up, to fix, to guide. A law is a written word. That's the Scriptures. That's what He's given us. If we want to know God's story, we must know His word. Can't know his story if you don't know his word, right? Because this is the revelation in which he has given us to know who God is and his desire for us. God has given us his scriptures, the teachings, to reveal his will. God has spoken. And if God didn't speak, we'd be left in the dark. We wouldn't know what to do, what was right, what was wrong, what was up, what is down, what pleases him, what doesn't please him, right? But because he does, we have a clear understanding of who he is and his desires for us. Therefore, to know his story, we need to know his word. John Piper puts it like this, and ask yourself if you agree with John Piper. God has tested, God has testified, and God has taught. And we have the testimony and teaching in a book, the Bible. The Bible is the way to God, to ultimate and all-important reality. It reveals himself to us with clarity and authority today. Here it is. If God is more important than anything, do you guys believe that? Is God more important than anything? Right? Then the Bible is more important than anything but God. You get that? If God is more important than anything, then the Bible is more important than anything but God. Do you agree with that? I think most of us would agree with that, right? If God is the most important thing in your life, then his Bible should be the second most important thing, because this is the way he's revealed himself to us. This is his word written to us. It describes his desire again for his children. And so what Asaph is saying to us is, to leave a godly legacy, you must know the truth. We must know God's word. It must be the grid that guides us, that we see life through. Joshua 1:8, 2 Timothy 3:16 all talk about God's scripture. Joshua 1:8 says this: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that," or for this purpose, "that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then," it's then, "you will be, he will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Legacy. When we get God's word in our heart, when it becomes the light unto our path and the lamp unto our feet, it brings blessing. We're teaching through Genesis at the crossing, and there's a rhythm there. In Genesis 1, the rhythm is God speaks, his words are obeyed, and there's blessing. And that's the same with us. When God speaks and we obey this word, there's blessing. Doesn't mean everything's going to be, you know, cake and ice cream. There's going to be some deep, dark valleys like I'm in one right now. But that's God's goodness, because he's shaping and molding something, his story, into me that he wants me to learn. He's taking me through a valley to get me to blessing on the other side. So, how are we doing in the word? Again, to understand his story, we must know his word. When I was on staff with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in New Mexico, after I got done playing, I did all kinds of things. I worked for Enterprise Rental Cars. I sold cars. I worked at Burlington Coat Factory. It was my first job selling sheets. Talk about humility. Going from a professional baseball player to selling sheets to 80-year-old women and asking me about thread counts. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. What is a duvet cover? I have no idea what a duvet cover is. You know, it's somewhere over there. Go find it. It was brutal. But anyways, he was an NFL referee. He's one of our speakers. Love Jesus. But he's going through a tough time in his life. Everything on the field was going great. He was one of the top referees in the NFL, but off the field, everything was falling apart. And it shouldn't have been. Again, he loved Jesus. He was a Christian, but he was struggling. His marriage was struggling. His life was just struggling. So he was wondering, like, what is going on? Why is this happening? Why is there such a contrast between my life as an NFL referee and my life outside of that? Then one day he was sitting down in the living room and he saw two books on his mantle. One was the NFL kind of rules book, right? And the other was his Bible. Well, the NFL rule book was like torn to shreds. It was like falling apart and underlined and highlighted. And he knew that thing from page one to page whatever it was, inside and out. And then he looked at his Bible, and his Bible looked like, you know, it never been opened. It looked like it was brand new, which isn't good because it was 3 years old. And at that moment, it dawned on him. He said, the reason why everything is going great on the field is because I know the book. I know the rules. I know what to do in certain situations. It dictates my life on the field. But off the field, he looked at his life, and it says, the reason why my life is such in chaos is because I'm not obeying and following the scriptures. It's not a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. And so that he repented and his life has really turned around. So this is the point. Man, if we want to lead a good legacy, we must be men of the book. We must read this thing and study it and meditate on it and share it with one another in community more than our school books, more than our business plans, more than our Excel spreadsheets, more than Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, if you guys are all on that stuff, right? We need to be invested in the Scriptures. If we truly believe that the King is the King and He's most important in our lives, and the second thing most important is His Word. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who's not. Isn't that a great quote? Charles Spurgeon. And I believe that. I believe that. So that takes us to, I think it's the fourth principle. To leave a legacy, a godly legacy, we must make disciples. We pass down the story verbally. We understand the story is not about us, it's about Him. It's His glory, it's His story, we want to live a legacy. We leave it because we know the Scriptures, and that leads us to this fourth point, that we must make disciples. At the end of verse 5 it says, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. And verse 6 says, that generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children. Do you see the legacy in there? Do you see the passing down from generation to generation? Legacy is defined as passing something down or handing something down. And here it's being used in the family context, in particular of fathers with sons. But that just doesn't stop there, because this mission is set forth by Jesus for everyone in Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission, which I'm going to read. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a mission that we're all called to. Number one, to love God, first and foremost, a great commandment. And the second one is to go and make disciples, the Great Commission. So the Lord has established His testimony in me. And then He has given me His Scriptures so that I can now go out and not only know Him, but then also put it in my hands to pass it on to my children and to those where I live, work, and play. The Lord has also established a testimony in you. He's also given you His story. Then He's given you His Word so that you can know Him and that you can also pass it down to the next generation. Again, here it's teach it to your family, to your children's, but it encompasses all your whole life. Teach it to where you live, work, and play. Teach it, teach it, teach it. Pass it down, pass it down, pass it down. The goodness of the gospel. Everyone in here has a biological ancestry tree, right? We all come from someone. But we also have a spiritual ancestry tree. You see, we are all leaving a legacy. The question is it a good legacy or a bad legacy? Is it a legacy about me, or is it a legacy about the Lord? Is it a legacy that's going to go down the line of a Max Jukes? Probably not. Or Jonathan Edwards, right? What is our legacy? To make a godly legacy, or to leave a godly legacy, we must make disciples. And here's the thing about discipleship. A lot of times we think about discipleship as something that we do. A discipleship is something that we do, but the reason why it's something that we do, because a disciple is who you are. It's an identity. It's who you are. You are a disciple of Christ, therefore you go and make disciples. I have another picture, Ben, if you want to show it. I just married a guy in San Diego. His name was Jason Schutz, and Jason Schutz actually was the track's throw coach for here at the University of Washington, I think the last 4 years. Something happened with his head coach. The head coach got let go. So therefore Jason Schutz got let go. But he is a mountain of a man. First of all, 3-time All-America, just a stud at CSU. And, is that going to heat up? Does it say discipleship on there? It should be discipleship.
I don't know if I'd drag that one over.
Yeah. Okay. We'll show you the picture. It's just that's my crew. That's a good discipleship there. But anyways, it was six guys that I pour into that were CSU athletes, football players, and track guys, and that was like 9 years ago. And now you see what I was going to point out, what each one is kind of doing, and how you know, my wife and I, we'd have these college athletes in our house on Friday night. They come in at 7 o'clock. Division I college athletes coming into a guy's house to do a Bible study at 7 o'clock on Friday. They would stay till 2 in the morning. There we go. There they are. There they are. So this guy right here is a guy named Alex Godell. He was actually 300 pounds when he was in college. He was one of the strongest men you've ever seen. Could bench over 400, squat over 500. He was a three-time, I think, All-America as well with the Olympic trials. He's just loving Jesus. He flies all over the world, in particular Singapore, where he does financial ministry. Not ministry, but work. But in that, he does ministry. Jason Smith was a football track guy at CSU. He's on staff now at FCA, and he's at our church discipling guys. This is Jason Schutz right here. Again, he just left the University of Washington bringing Jesus and the gospel to hundreds of athletes for the past, I don't know how many years. This is Kevin Mark. He played football at CSU. He is now the head, oversees all of Texas FCA. He has three beautiful girls that he's training up. This is Jared Lamb, another football guy. He at CSU, he's in the financial industry, just living for Jesus and passing on the legacy. This is Travis, who's a IT guy in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Again, married, a couple kids, or just had his first child. And this is Preston. He's in the construction business. I don't know who this guy is. He just kind of joined us in the picture. I don't know. But the point is that 9 years ago, you know, we poured our lives into these young men, not knowing what was going to happen. And now that you see the fruit of how the Lord has taken them and how they are taking the torch of the glory of God, the good news of the gospel, and taking it where they live, work, and play. And because of these men, lives are being changed for eternity. That's a legacy to live for, right? And so I just wanted to put that up, because to leave a godly legacy, you must make disciples. Now, you know, I've been called to be in ministry and to you know, how many disciples I have. You've been called to make disciples. And even if it's just one man, one individual that you're pouring into, praise the Lord. The question is, are you pouring into another man? The gospel, the glory of God. What does the fruit of a godly legacy look like? Verse 7. Let me just rip through these real quick. First is hope. So they should set their hope in God. At the end of verse 7 is there's obedience. And not forget the work, but keep his commandments. There's obedience. In verse 8, it's kind of the what not to do is not like be your fathers, but be different. On the opposite, it says this, and they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, but whose spirit was not faithful. When you leave a godly legacy, when you understand that the story is not about you, it's about him, when you understand his scriptures, when you make disciples, you stand in steadfastness and you will be faithful to God. That is what a godly legacy and fruit looks like. And so that's what we get instructed from Psalm 78, and that's kind of an overview of just kind of where we're going this week. I want to show you guys a quick little video of this guy, William Borden. Yep. Have you guys ever heard of Borden Milk, Borden Dairy? Anyone in here? Okay. Well, this is a kind of his legacy. His family started that, and see if we can get that pulled up, but it will be great. It's a great testimony of a guy who has a passion and a desire, whose heart has been gripped by the gospel and wants to make his life count for Christ by leaving a legacy. And it's a pretty cool little testimony. So see if we can get that pulled up real quick. And then we'll have a couple. Yeah, that's okay. That's all right. It's hard to get good help right here. There we go. But this is just like a 3-minute quick little video.
We need to hit lights, Ben.
Yeah, lights would be good. Yeah, boom. And I'll tell you when to cut it off. We won't watch the whole thing.
See, William Borden, the heir to the multi-million-dollar Borden Dairy estate, graduated from high school. His gift was a trip around the world. Now, while your average 18-year-old is going to be living it up and enjoying the time of their life, Borden experienced a growing concern for the loss of the Middle East and Asia. He wrote home, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for mission." In the back of the Bible, he wrote two words, "No reserves." Enrolling at Yale University, Borden promptly began a student ministry. By the end of his freshman year, he had 150 freshmen meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. By his senior year, 1,000 out of Yale's 1,300 students were involved in this ministry. In a personal journal entry, he defined the source of his spiritual strength by saying, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." Beyond campus, Warden was often seen ministering to the downtrodden in New Haven. He loved the widows and the orphans and the disabled. To help men who were caught in the destructive lifestyle of alcoholism, he founded something called the Yale Hope Mission. One of his friends wrote that, quote, "might be often found in the lower parts of the city at night, on the street, or in some restaurant to which he had taken a poor hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead men to Christ." After graduation, the class of 1909, Borden declined numerous high-paying job offers because of his growing sense of a call to mission that was now specifically focused on Muslims in China. At that time, he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible: "No retreat." Borden went on to Princeton Seminary, and then after that, set sail for China. Now, he stopped in Egypt on the way for some Arabic studies, but while he was there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within 1 month's time, the 25-year-old Borden was dead. I mean, just think about that. I'm 27, and at 25, his life was over. Yet, was Borden's untimely death a waste? No, not in God's plan. Just prior to his death, he wrote two more words in the back of his Bible. Underneath "no reserves" and "no retreats," he wrote the words, "no regrets."
That's good, Ben. I love that. I put that in my Bible, "no reserves, no retreats, no regrets." There was a man that lived in the early 1900s, and we probably never heard of him until right now. But yet he has a legacy. This is what they said about him. One newspaper, it says, "When William Borden's death was cabled back to the United States, the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, and it was in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice," someone wrote. All because he had this desire to say no to self and yes to Jesus. And so what would our lives look like? How would that saying, "no to self, yes to Jesus," look like in our legacy? You guys, men, have all been called and placed, and we're going to talk about this over the next couple of weeks, in the place you have and work and your, you know, where you live, work, and play. And you've been put there for a reason. How can you leave a legacy where the Lord has put you? And that's what we want to just continue to scratch that surface now. So let's pray, and then we can enjoy the rest of the night of fellowship. Father, just thank you for Asaph, this songwriter who thousands of years ago wrote Psalm 78. To give wisdom to Israel on what not to do and follow their forefathers and what to do. And we see very clearly that we are called to pass down this legacy, this story that is your story, that you are the one that implanted it in Jacob, that you are the one that established it in your word, that you are the one that then calls us to pass it down to the next generation yet not seen. And so, Lord, as we just tend to scratch this surface again, no one in here is doing this perfectly, as we will continue to see. But the good news is that you take vessels like us, imperfect vessels, and you shine the glorious gospel through our lives. Lord, as we're informed by your word and empowered by your spirit, we can be used as men of God to lead our families and our friends and our co-workers and our classmates to know the true King and to leave a legacy that will last for eternity. And so, Lord, I just pray that each man in here will take the time tonight to assess his life and to confess where confession is needed, and to rejoice where he sees you working mightily in his life and giving him victory over sin and giving him victory in other areas. And, Lord, again, may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.